Huh?
They could deplete the herd.
About the time that you think you got a pretty good understanding, you don't have an understanding. And as I was praying this morning, an understanding came about understanding. And it says in Daniel, in the 11th chapter, and it says, and they that teach the doctrines of their churches among the people, don't buy that. And they that understand will instruct many.
Amen.
But we teach the Bible. We teach the Bible. And from the Bible we prove that our doctrine is right. We've never done that, have we? The truth of the matter is, you know what it says? And they that understand among the people will instruct many. And in case we're wondering, 17 years of listening to the scriptures, and how far have we come? I'm just approaching the spot where I'm beginning to understand how important understanding is. So have I come very far? Do you know how long it takes to get understanding? I was thought about it this morning, but I wouldn't even zeroed in on this. But I thought, when you put down concrete and you can't walk on it. You can a day later. You lay a tile and you can't walk on the tile right away. And most places, most people won't even let anybody walk on it for 2 days, for 24 hours. And or for 48 hours. And but we have, over the years, we've walked on it. Within a day, the next day we'll walk on it, But the reason is it takes concrete time to set up. And it takes time for understanding to come. And we are getting a lot of understanding, but we are not. It is not that we have progressed to any great position, because we haven't. And so they that understand shall instruct many. Not that they that teach the doctrines of a church, or teach out of a church, or teach something that they're, One of the things that has bothered me over the years, and we have done it as well as other people, is new people have come into the church and they just wanted to teach. And so we've had them teach in Sunday school. What harm can they do? Well, the most vulnerable ones have something wrong planted in them is the little ones. And so it hasn't really entered our thinking that maybe they should be understanding first before they teach it. So they just teach what's written on the page or whatever they read. You know what I mean? And it's not that it's totally harmful. I'm just saying that we have not emphasized the understanding of something. And so what we have is we have a whole society that teaches church doctrines, and they do their best to prove it from the Bible. And so what they do is they fit into 2 Timothy 3:7. Anybody tell me what that is? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. And why are they not, why can't they come to the knowledge of the truth? Because they're not being taught truth. They're taught by people that don't even know for sure what they're teaching. I've been there, done that. I've been as guilty as anybody else. But you know what? I want understanding. And so some amazing things have happened to us, and I would like to encourage, you, even though there's just a handful of people, don't quit with your testimonies and your things that God has been giving. Don't stop. Because unbeknownst to you and me, and I know some, but unbeknownst to us, there are quite a group of people, and God bless you, we love you, that are hearing these testimonies and things that are going on. And as the nations around Israel watched them in the desert for 40 years, and we're being watched. And it's like, how can we keep making it? A handful of people, and how do we exist? Well, if God wants something kept, He keeps it.
Yes, that's right.
And if God is in it, if God before you, who could be against you? And if God is against you, then at some point you need to stop trying. You know what I mean? And so, anyway, some time ago, I began to understand that God is spirit. And is this major? This is major. And so, you know what it says in the Genesis, the first chapter, the second verse? It says the Spirit of God, and in some translations it says hovered, or covered, or was on the waters. The Spirit of God was on the waters. And so what we have continually is reference to God is Spirit, beginning at the second chapter, or second verse in the book of Genesis. And so, so then, you know what? Even though it says that, even though I have read that, even though in John 4:24, it tells us that God is Spirit. Even though all of that is in there, I did not pick it up. It took time. How important is that? Do you know why I didn't pick it up? Because I was not taught that. I was taught almost an image of God. It says we can't make a graven image of God, but I was taught that over the years of something inside. So I had in my mind this picture of God. There is no picture of God. No man has seen God at any time. God is invisible spirit. But I had this picture in my mind. And one day I realized that that is not who God is. And Jesus says, and this is eternal life, life eternal, that they would know you, the only true God. If I know Him by any other thing or think I do, other than the fact that He is invisible spirit, what does that do for my mind? It kind of blows it up apart. I can't imagine this thing. But somehow, through the scriptures, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have been coming to an understanding of the makeup, or not the makeup, if you can't makeup, but of the nature or the something about God. So that no matter where I am, He is. Wherever I am and I start praying, He is. He's an invisible spirit that is everywhere present. How vital is that? This is eternal life. That we start knowing that. So that we can relate, so that we can pray, so that we can have this ongoing... You know what happens when God is everywhere present and He's always there right next to you? You know what happens? It makes you start to watch what you do. Did you follow me? And the reason people don't is they don't. It's like God is over there. God's out there. God's not out there. God's right here. It's not that we're in His presence. He's in ours. No, that's not right. No, we're in His. No, that's not right. I just have what I'm saying here. It's like you can't go anywhere where he is not. Okay, how major is that? That is one of the most major revelations that we can possibly... It may be the most major revelation. Next, number two. They would know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have been taught so many different facets and theories and ideas of men, images about Jesus Christ, that if it had not been for something that God did, which was to get us into the Scriptures, day and night, over and over and over and over and over. You know what happened? After a while, there was so much conclusive evidence that Jesus was man that I begin to get it. I begin to see it. See, one of the problems that people have, and here's what somebody said, that there's no way that he could be a man. No man can do the things he did. And that's what the Jews said. Of course, they didn't look at it exactly the same way. They said, nobody can do what Nicodemus says. Nobody can do what you do unless God is with him. So he had it partially right. But what happened today, see, what has happened is the Scriptures paint Jesus Christ as a man. But the logic of men, several hundred years after the Scriptures, decided that he had to be a God. That's logic. The Scriptures say one thing, men's logic says something else. Well, there's no way that he could be a God, a man. No man can do what he did. That's what Nicodemus said. Only Nicodemus had a better idea, he says, unless God is with him. You know what I mean? And so here we come, after Scripture, after Scripture, after Scripture, we begin to see that Jesus is a man. And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. We can't know him in some way that he is not. We have to know him as he really is. And here, all the way through here, we're listening, we're reading the Scripture, and Paul says, oh, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to death, to his death. Where do we find God in there? Being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. You know what I mean? It's like, you know why churches are confused? Because they don't really know the Scriptures. Because they're already pre-programmed as to what those Scriptures mean that they read. Been there, done that. We were no exception out in the chapel. We're no exception in this church. We were pre-programmed. And God is, what he has done is he's taken the program away.
Lord. Yes.
And put us in a place where, you know what? I want to know. I want the truth. I want to understand. If I'm going to, I'm getting old. If I'm going to at some point instruct properly, I have to understand before I can do it. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Do you know why we've been listening to the Scriptures day and night for this long? Because we are in the process of beginning to understand. One of the biggest problems that people have even today is, well, the first thing we have to do is get rid of what we thought we understood. And then come back to the understanding. So when Jesus said, John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Let me reword this. Doesn't that say, Father, sanctify them through your word, which is truth? Is that what it says? So we're going to be made holy and be sanctified. Isn't it going to happen through the word of truth?
Lord, yes.
Not a private interpretation. It has to be through the truth element. It's got to be in the right thing. Well, I'm sitting down because my voice is going funny on me here. It's probably not the only thing that's going funny, but...
A rope would do it. We don't need that. We don't need that rail.
I was thinking about understanding. And, you know, one thing understanding is not is knowing it all. We tend to confuse those two, but they aren't the same. Understanding is having a real good handle on it somehow or other, you know. Knowing it all is, hey, there's nothing more to do once you know it all. That's it. And I think one thing that understanding is knowing that, hey, I could be wrong about this thing. There'll be some different understanding I'm going to have. That's part of understanding. We have too big a God, one whose ways are past finding out, beyond his ways are greater than our ways. And that understanding is knowing that, you know, having that part of what we're all about. You don't have to be original when you get up here. And one of the things I've said a number of times, but it's a thought that's on my mind, you know, pretty frequently. And that is that when Satan tempted Jesus, and after he hadn't been eating for 40 days, telling him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know? And Jesus' response is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I think there is something going on there that there is some sort of equivalency or in the same segment or something about the Word of God as being like the bread. You know? It's the real bread. You know, it's the manna from heaven, And what do we do with food? We don't get every aspect of it right, and then we don't do that. We just take it in our system, and our body digests it, and you know all the things that happen with food. I think understanding is something like that. It's taking in bread. It's becoming it. You know, it's not being surprised by being surprised. If you know what I mean. You know, it's having a handle on it. And, of course, part of having a handle on it is, whoops, this handle isn't going to work anymore. I better get another handle, you know. That's not the way the world operates. That's just not getting it. It's funny. Getting it is not getting it, in a sense, you know. But anyway, the natural man does not feel comfortable with that. But I do believe that understanding, having the mind of Christ or whatever, is that process of, you know what I mean? It's that process of digesting the Word of God and having it become part of us. Not in our brain, but in our being.
Amen. That was good. And let me amplify that just a little bit. Keith was talking about... I got some great understanding today. I understand that I don't understand. And I was thinking, I kind of hang on to saying I don't understand, because that's safe. It's dangerous to start to claim that you've got the understanding. And Charlie brought a really great aspect, because you have to understand certain things in order to gain an understanding, but you don't have to, and you don't want to be claiming you understand God, because we just don't. And then the other thing that came to me, and following again, not so original, is it's not our choosing when we understand.
No, that's right.
It's God's choosing. You know, I really appreciate that setting in Scripture where, you know, Jesus is talking to the apostles and telling them truth, which they don't understand until after. Now, it was obviously important that Jesus told them, and obviously equally important that they didn't get it until the right time. So, you know, sure, we have spent a lot of time trying to force God's word into lining up with what we think and then making it our foundational Christianity. One of the biggest freedoms that comes from just seeking God through the word is I don't have to try and justify anything that I came up with or anybody else came up with. If someone says, well, why do you do this? And I go, well, it's because this is what the scriptures say. And frankly, I'm not willing to go against that, you know. And that sort of upsets most churches, because what makes a church or a denomination is saying, I've got this little special understanding here, and I'm going to build a church upon that. Instead of saying, I've got this understanding that God has given me, and I'm going to build my walk on that. And even when I first came here, I mean, there was a lot of, this group of people believes this, and that's really nice, and they're good-hearted people, but they're wrong because they believe this. And this group of people who have got a heart for God, but they believe this, and they're wrong. And we used to go around in order to make us feel good about our understanding, as we would find fault in everybody else's understanding. And in that way, we felt really good that we had the right understanding, and that made us closer to God. And, you know, that wasn't even done with a malicious heart. That was done with a conviction to find the truth. But the problem with that is that you're trying to find the truth based on something that man has decided and not what God has revealed. And until you base everything on what God has revealed, you're just going to make a wrong turn. He's too great and too awesome, too everywhere, to the point that we can bring all of that down into, you know, the 1/2-foot space and say, I got it. No, I don't. And as I said earlier, whatever I think I got it, I kind of just, a flag pops up in my head and I go, you are really on the edge of big time trouble, because you are about to say you know everything that God wants you to know right now. And, you know, once I sort of express it to myself, I go, that's really stupid. I don't know how I'm going to go about and rationalize this later on. I can't. That is not true. The Word tells where, as we brought up the other day, you know, people were predicting the end of the world, and I'm going, you know, it's just contrary to the Scripture. So even to think you have revelation in that vein is dangerous. Now, God does have prophets, and prophets do foretell. But boy, I'd be throwing fleeces out. If I thought God had told me that I knew something like the end of the times, or the beginning of the end of times, we'd be talking hard. I'd say, Lord, this could, you know, why, you know, I mean, I'd want to know, because Scripture says that's just not going to happen that way. So, the exciting thing is, from Keith's comments this morning, was that another layer of the onion, as I like to say, has been peeled away, because more revelation was shown, which made things a little clearer. It didn't give us everything, but it certainly explains a little bit better how we get to where we need to be going. It reminds me, you know, we've come up with many different ways. I like the one where we're running the race. We haven't, you know, we know the finish line is out there. We're running the race to the finish line, and that's what we're doing. We're just in the race. We're seeking God. We're seeking God. And we've picked up a little bit more about what we need to do to finish the race the right way. We haven't finished the race. We're not done. We just have a better understanding of how we have to finish the race. And that's all I ask for my God, just to keep renewing me enough. And that comes in many ways, so that I want to continue to run the race, to help me overcome the difficulties of natural life. Because those things can get you down if you're not keeping your head right, just to run the race.
I'm sorry. last night, Jeff came over to our house, and Keith had already gone to bed. And so him and I were sitting at the kitchen table, just talking. And he was explaining something to me. I can't remember what it was. But all of a sudden, my hands were cold and clammy, and all of a sudden, they crippled up. They do that once in a while for me. But this was different. This was both of them at the same time, and I couldn't move them. They were just like they were paralyzed. And I said to Jeff, would you pray for me? So he took my hands in his hands, and he prayed. And all of a sudden, my hands could open up. And they've been open up ever since. But before that, I couldn't move them. They were just all gnarled. And I just want to thank the Lord for that. Because that was it was like an instant healing. I'm just praying that it'll stay that way. But if in chance the enemy gets mad again... I'm going to call for Jeff to come and pray for me. because that was...
Have a healing ministry.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Yeah. Because we were just sitting there talking about the Lord and things. And I don't know. It's been really, really good. He's been able to minister to his daughter quite a bit. And and that's good. He's out there. He listens to all the messages and all the tapes. Sometimes, Jeff, come up and join us.
I really connected with what Keith said in his testimony about how we're starting to get it. We're coming into the knowledge. And the aspect that I was impressed with is we need humility. I mean, we need to be humbled, and we need to stay humbled, meaning that, you know, we're not going to get out of this with having just one humbling experience, and then that'll last us for the rest of eternity. No, humans are not like that. They're not, you know. Trust me, I know. People, you know, this whole thing with listening to God's word and the changes that I'm going through, I'm seeing how I work for the first time, sort of, in a way, darkly, you know. I don't know how I can make it any more ambiguous, but that's how it is, you know. I mean, I'm actually seeing, you know, how he constructed me and how I'm supposed to be working and how I work well and how I don't and, you know. For instance, you know, the scripture in Corinthians, it says that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's really been a powerful thing in my life for the last couple months, I think. That makes God so much more real to me. Because, you know, I look in the mirror and I'm part God. You know, I mean, I'm not confused on the issue at all. You know, I can talk confused about it. If you hear me talk about it, I'll probably sound like I'm confused, but I'm not. You know, I'm a part of Him and He's a part of me. There's nowhere that I can go or nothing that I can do. I can't hide from Him. I can't get away from Him. And I don't want to. I don't want to ever. You know. And He deals with me like that, and He deals with me according to that awareness, you know. I always tell Him, hey, if I got some problems and I'm really being resistant on, you know, while I'm awake, just wait till I go to sleep, and you can fix them, you know. Just get in there and do it, you know. I don't care. Do what you got to do. If I end up on the floor, fine, you know, I don't care. I can take a few lumps. I just want to be transformed. But, you know, and that's how He does it. And the work goes on in here. And, you know, last night, I mean, I brought up the same old thing. I think you've all done it. You know, if you haven't, I'd be surprised. But, you know, I was listening to the Word, and I was thinking, all right, well, this is great. You know, I'm sitting in my room listening to the Word of God, and I'm getting fed, and I'm staying, you know, energized with faith, and I'm feeling good, you know. I'm actually feeling the presence of the Lord, you know. And but when are we going to start to do this stuff, you know? When am I going to start raising the dead, healing millions, and, you know, preaching and seeing people be saved and having to baptize them and do all that busy stuff, you know? And all of a sudden, He kind of spoke to my heart, you know, in this small voice, and it was like, you know, I wouldn't be able to do any of this stuff with you, Tim, if you were busy like that. If you were busy like that, the demands on your time would exhaust you physically if it weren't for my grace, you know? I mean, look at Jesus. He fell asleep in a storm on a boat when they were crossing the lake because He was probably so wore out from ministering. You know, everybody, I mean, they just glommed onto Him. I mean, everywhere He went, they followed Him everywhere. They ran around the lake to get to the other side so they could be there when He, you know, deboated or whatever. But the Lord was saying to me, you know, if you were doing that stuff, you know, would you really be happy? I mean, would you... On the one hand, you know, my flesh would be happy, my natural man, because of the numbers thing, you know. I'm making a difference in this person's life, and these people, and these people, and I'd be able to point to stuff, you know. Isn't that a good job that I did with those people over there, you know? And I go to bed at night thinking, oh, yeah, there's a whole bunch of people that are feeling so much better, you know, because of my ministry, you know. And that's so egocentric, you know. That's so self-absorbed, you know. It's just... What I'm into right now, the Lord is showing me what He's doing. The work that He's doing in me is not, it's God-centric. And it's placing the emphasis on Him and what He wants and the things that He's thinking about so that I'm more susceptible when He speaks to me to tell me what to do. I'll be able to understand it and do it and obey, you know, and bring glory to Him. Because a lot of the stuff that these guys have done, and especially in the, you know, the book of Acts and whatnot, you know, that's nothing to be, you really don't, I mean, I keep going back to Stephen, you know, what a major ministry that kid had. I mean, he was doing great signs and wonders before the people, etc., and he took on the council, you know, and they beheld his face, the face of an angel. He ends up getting stoned to death, you know. I mean, that's not the kind of thing that I want, but I do want that heart to do whatever He tells me to do, even if it does get me stoned to death. So, I'm no longer concerned with, is Tim going to be okay? Tim's going to be okay if he listens to God and does what his father tells him to do every day. Then I'll be okay, even if they do throw rocks at me until I die. I mean, he was, I can't even imagine the reception that he got when he left this earth, you know. I mean, it's just amazing to me, but... 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4... I'll just read the whole thing. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then it says, for we preach not ourselves, you know, there's nothing about Tim in here, and yet the whole thing's about Tim, actually, because he has joined the Lord as one spirit. No, I'm not trying to be confusing. I understand this, but I'm just throwing this out at you. Maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. I'm not sure I have it totally yet either. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, that's a right relationship. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, that is deep. That is really, really deep. But there's also something that I want to be a part of. And he's showing me that this is the perfect time and the perfect way to develop and cultivate that attitude is by listening to the scriptures as much as I can every single day, you know, every chance I get. When I used to work over at the beer place, I was able to ride my bike home for lunch. You know, it was only like I'd have like 10 minutes at home, you know, but because it takes me like 10 minutes to bike there, 10 minutes to bike back, and then 10 minutes for my break for eating or whatever. But when I get home, I crank on the CD player and I listen to the Word of God for 10 minutes, you know. And I go back and I think, you know, wouldn't it be funny if somebody asked me on, you know, when I got back, what did you do on your break, Tim? And I was honest with him, and I said, well, I ran home, and I ate a sandwich, and I listened to the Bible for 10 minutes, you know? I mean, what would they say, you know? I mean, what would they think, you know? I don't know, but, you know, I know that it's totally foreign to the natural way of thinking. You know, that's just a foreign, and it's foreign to the way I think, too. You know, and that's another thing. I mean, he's transforming us, you know. But look, like the vision that Twyla had in the white room and whatnot. We had to get hit by the sword, and then the ones that got hit by the sword were, you know, went into the white room or whatever. And they got transformed. And that's what I want to happen to me. Because, you know, he's not sharing with me. I asked him, a lot of times I said, well, what do you think? Can you give me a clue as to what I'm going to be doing maybe in 5 or 10 years or 1,000 or 100 or something? I mean, can you give me a peek into the future, you know, just so I know what to be ready for? And he's like, no, I don't want to do that. I want your attitude to be such that I can count on you to listen to me and to do what I say no matter what's going on or no matter what's happening with you or anyone else. And I don't want you to get ready for stuff. I want to get you ready. He wants to get me ready for stuff. You know, there's a difference in the way I prepare for things and the way he prepares me for things. And he's done a great, tremendous, outstanding job preparing me to do this right now, listening as much as I possibly can, like my life depends on it, like it's air. You know, the Word of God is like air to me. I got to breathe every day. If you cut off my air, I'm going to pass out and die. What Charlie said about, you know, the bread, well, that's exactly what Jesus said in the parable. And when he spoke to the apostles and the people, you know, he said, I'm the bread of life. If you eat from this bread, you're going to live forever. He wasn't talking about a loaf of bread, you know, and he expects that you're smart enough to get that. You know, he expects you to understand a little bit of symbolism. The bread is spirit, and it's nourishment. It's stuff that he puts in you. It's him, and he gets into you, and it nourishes your spirit somehow and makes you different and better and, you know, happy and joyous and at peace and capable of manifesting forth his glory and glorifying his name in whatever way he wants you to do that. And the only way you're going to find out what your particular ministry is if you keep your ear inclined to him and you're listening to him all the time. Not to everybody else, you know. People got good ideas and good advice and all that. You know, there's all kinds of good stuff out there, you know. But there's only one voice that's going to make a difference in anyone's eternity, and that's God's. There's only one voice, you know. You're not going to be able to, on the day of judgment, point at everybody and say, it's all their fault, I listen to them. No, it's your fault because you listen to them, you know. You need to listen to God. You need to listen to what he has to say because he's got your best interest in mind. That was the best thing for Stephen that could happen to him. You know, I'm convinced of that. Even though it was a horrible death, I wouldn't want to die like that. That sounds terrible. Or like, you know, like Eutychus. I mean, I was talking to Keith about that this summer. You know, they were probably having a great meeting, a time, you know, and Paul was preaching way long into the night or the morning, And Eutychus, young guy, you know, he's probably just amazed, you know, he's got to hear every word that Paul said. I put myself in that position, you know, I want to hear every word the guy said, even no matter how tired I was. But he was so tired, he fell asleep in the windowsill and he fell out and he got killed. that would have wrecked the whole meeting, I think, for quite a while, you know. I mean, I can imagine myself in the meeting not being Eutychus, but hearing about him and thinking, oh, man, this is terrible. I mean, Paul had such a good message going, and we had great ministry, and there was a good spirit there, and now this kid fell out the window, and he's dead, and it just kind of wrecked everything, you know. And it's, oh, bummer, you know, let's go and pray or do something. I mean, you know, and Paul goes out, and he just raises him from the dead. And he says, okay, everybody back inside. Where was I? You know? You know what I think happened? I think Eutychus got raised from the dead, and he went back inside. He listened to Paul for another couple, 3 hours until he fell asleep again. But this time, he probably had enough good sense to set his butt down on the ground and not on a windowsill. You know? And that's the kind of stuff that, I mean, you can't prepare for that kind of stuff. You can't train for that kind of stuff. You can't anticipate those things. But if you're in a good place and you've got the right attitude, which is to listen to what your Father is telling you right now and doing it and being obedient to it, you'll get through it. You'll get through it just fine. I mean, Eutychus is alive. I mean, he probably told that story until he was in his hundreds, if not 90s, you know. And I mean, it's scripture now. But this whole deal, I mean, I'm changing so much. I can't believe it. And I'm glad. I like it. I mean, this isn't going the way that I thought it would go or it should go. You know, like I said, when I got saved, I had a vision of becoming super Christian, you know, and winning all these souls and showing up to the gates of heaven with a big crowd of people, you know. Hey, this is all me, Lord. I did this. See, look at them. You know, that's what I was like, you know, as a baby. But now I'm maturing and I'm seeing that, you know, there's a lot more to this. And I have a lot more change to go through. And I'm not worried about it because we're a part of each other. You know, it's really a revelation when you realize that you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. Well, take it a step further, and I tried to last night. If you're joined to the Lord and you're one spirit, the Lord is not just one individual. Everybody that's in Him, as in His body, is you're joined, theoretically, you're joined to them as well, and you're one with them in the spirit. You know, you chew on that for a while. I'm still chewing on it. What does that mean? I mean, what does that entail? I heard the words and I believe them, but I don't really have a grasp or an understanding of it yet, and not a working one anyway. But I'm going to let Him transform me, and I'll find out. You know, because there's just a lot more to this, and you know, there's one thing in here. Oh, yeah, verse 7, he says, I'm back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why you have trouble walking. You know, that's why my teeth are rotting out of my head. That's why our joints are cracking and stuff. I mean, we're decaying and getting old, and you know, and he wants to make good and sure that we understand that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, you know. And this slice of humble pie, that's His gift to you. You're getting old, your memory's getting bad, you know. And that does, it bums me out. I'm starting to forget stuff, man. I've forgotten more things in this last year than I probably forgot in my entire life. I mean, important things, too. And I mean, I just catch myself. I'm like, how can I forget that, you know? And it bums me out, really. But then, that's the surface. I mean, when I think about it, yeah, I look like an idiot, you know, and all that, and I forgot a simple thing that I should have remembered. Duh, you should pen a note on my chest, you know, like you did when I was 7 or whatever. No, man, this is God's gift to me. It's humility. It's humble pie, and I'm going to eat it up. It's good for you. Eat it up.
So I had this thing come to me while I was listening to everybody, and I got about 3 points I'd like to hit on, and I hope I remember. I was going to tell you different places so you could remind me, but first of all, what Keith started saying, and then what Corky brought as about the explaining the condition of the church, how we operated, that is so right on. You know, like, well, they're good people, but they're wrong in this point. You know, that setting that he brought, that was excellent. That, I mean, that's exactly how we are. I mean, you know, and even if the church you're in isn't doing it, you probably are. So, you know, I am, you know, a lot of times. So I was sitting there, and I started thinking, God is spirit, and he's everywhere. And so it's like, now if God isn't real, then how come when Tim was up here explaining a condition he was going through, I had been having the same like thing happening? Not exactly. And so how does that happen? Like, was that just a freak thing, you know? Because then I heard somebody else say, and they were going through that. And so how does this happen? I mean, who's feeding this to us? There wasn't some guy up here said, now I want all you to come up and explain how I gave this to you and why this is happening to you. And so then I thought, okay, now, who is this God that knows what every single one of us is doing and thinking in this room right now? No, you can't stop there. What if he knows everything that's going on in Lake Halley? Every person's mind. Well, you know where this is going. He knows, how can something, and I cannot comprehend this, how can somebody know and relate to every living being on earth at the same time? And you know what? I believe he gave that ability to Jesus Christ when he resurrected him and took him into heaven and glorified him. Because otherwise, why do all of us pray to the Lord Jesus Christ if he can't receive them all at the same time? So then I backed down and I went, okay, now I have an explanation. So how did I or you, well, first let's start with when you were born again, and you know you were born again. Why? Well, I know for me, because within 24 hours, 50 to whatever percent or more of my thinking did a 180. All of a sudden, I cared about what was good. All of a sudden, I wanted to make myself become whatever, you know, better, because he had done this thing in me. And then later on, how do you explain, and you won't explain to some people, obviously, but I'm just giving this for us for a foundation. How did I begin speaking in tongues? So there had to be somebody, something that, I mean, I didn't just come up with this. You didn't just come up with this. And somebody across the world came up with speaking in, how did that happen? You know, I didn't tell them, you didn't tell them, who told them, who gave it to them? So, right there, you won't ever explain all of who God is, but you can certainly give a testimony that there is one. You know, and see, I need all these things as my foundation when they start coming against us. You know, and I'm going to say us, because it's not going to be just me, and it's not going to be just Tim, and it's not going to be just Keith. You know, we're going to be persecuted, because eventually God is going to want truth spoken outwardly. But believe me, I know that I have to have more done to me before I can do that. It's really hard to not think it's your ministry. You know, like, it's not. It's his. You know? And I'll tell you, I'm going to read an explanation. I'm going to tell you how you get to where you think it is. or how you think a lot of things, because it's the influence of another spirit. And I'm going to read in Ezekiel 28, and you're going to recognize this right away, but I think you need to hear these words again of the description, and it has to be, it's not the king of Tyre like it says, because obviously he wasn't, well, you listen to the words here. It's, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now right away it says, "You were the seal of perfection." Well, you know that wasn't the king of Tyre. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Tell, iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom," which came from who? "For the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, I laid you before..." And they, so, you know, I was thinking about when it said, like, how did men 200 years later come up with this multiple God? You know why? I believe those men couldn't do miracles anymore. They weren't healing the sick. They weren't casting out demons. So you know what? They lost the concept of who God is. That's why they had to come up with something. See, Jesus couldn't have been a man because they weren't doing it. Well, they weren't doing it because they didn't follow what Jesus said and did. You know, it got lost. And so then right away, Satan says, "Well, I have wisdom for you. I can show you. You know, you are really beautiful, you guys. You have a good church. You're great. Let me give you some wisdom." And that's what he does. Because that's what he did, and he knows he fell, so he wants to take whoever he can with him. You know, and I the reason I went to this setting is, I was thinking about, you know, a lot of times when people relate to the scripture that God said, "Let us make man in our image," a lot of people say, "Oh, that's him in Christ." And I looked at it for a long time and I went, "Well, how do you know it's not him and the angels? Because when were they created? Were they created before man?" Well, I thought of this setting. So Satan, when was he created? Well, he had to be created perfect before he fell. And when he was fallen, he was trying to tempt Adam and Eve, which must mean he was before them, doesn't it? So, that's kind of where I was basing why I thought it's possible that he's just talking to the spirit realm that he created and said, let us make man. I mean, they may not have been created when he first formed the earth. I don't know. See, that part's not said, so I don't know, you know. But anyway, that's something to consider for, you know. And then I was reading in Peter. And these men that 200 years after, that decided that they had to come up with a new Godhead because they couldn't understand or weren't doing, you know, they'd lost the anointing for doing the things that were the disciples did and everybody else that was a disciple and a believer, you know. And I think it's in I want to read where it says chapter 3, 1 Peter 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. I mean, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, if you're God and you want to come as a man, you wouldn't need all this done. Right? I mean, somehow you would come as a man, die in the flesh, but you're already the Spirit because you're God. You know, why would you have to be alive by the Spirit? And then it says he went and preached, you know, to the people when the flood came. It says there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it says, therefore, since in chapter 4, verse 1, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. So, if this Christ has suffered in the flesh, and then in other places it says, Paul says, I want to know him for his sufferings. You know? I mean, Keith has said this a lot of times. I mean, so you have to know how to identify with Christ as a man, which I can't identify with the part that says he didn't ever sin. You know, that just, I just tell him so many, how did you do that? You know, and I'm like Tim a lot. I talk to him, you know, and whatever. But that's not the point. Because he didn't just walk along and just act perfect and nothing ever happened to him. It says, you know, he was tempted with every temptation. He suffered. He anguished. You know, he anguished in prayer. He loved, you know. So he slept. He ate, you know. And he didn't eat as much as a lot of them probably. But, you know, there's a whole concept to that. You don't know how long you could maybe go and not be tired and not eat if God doesn't want you that way. Exactly. And minister. Mm-hmm. You know? But it's only if he wants it that way, because anything is possible with him. You know? And he may let us get tired for a while just because, like, I'll tell you, this humility thing is a awesome thing. Mm-hmm. But it hurts. Oh, yeah. You know? And it isn't easy. And I don't know if it was yesterday, I started to pray and I wanted to repent. And first I said, Lord, I had to repeat 8:1 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You know, so that set in, so that guilt didn't take away true repentance, you know. And I'm coming to the place of knowing I have not been identifying very well with Christ lately. You know, it's just, and at times I have, you know, but this is a new thing, you know, and God has brought us, you know, and you stop and think, 17 years? And we're just barely getting there, you know. But you know what? If He uses us and we go forth, don't be surprised when it may take months for somebody else to have everything you have that He's given, that whatever that is that He wants to give for wisdom, for understanding, for and especially truth, you know. But see, all of this listening, what it's done is, it's really telling me that I have this, I have an awesome God. I mean, a God that I can't explain fully. Nope. But I know He's real, and that I can explain as far as my testimony, you know, and each one of you can, however you want to, you know, your testimony is to explain how you know. Because nobody's going to take away from me my born-again experience and my speaking in tongues. That's my testimony for me. Not that it's, I want to put totally important, but that is something that, see, I can't, that happened that I can't explain, that came from somewhere, and it wasn't the devil because I didn't ask Him for it. You know, in the scripture, the backset, like he said when he, you know, that guy attacked, the, you know, from the radio, like, well, you know, that tongue's, that's of the devil, and it's not for today. Well, first of all, if it's of the devil, then you can't say it's not for today. That right there says you're a little mixed up, you know. So, that just came there. I just never thought of that before. So, you know, but he said, and then all of a sudden the Lord opened the scripture to him and showed him that setting. And I saw that setting kind of before it probably totally took me away, you know, just a little hint to come in there. And before I could even give birth, the Lord kind of, I heard it from somebody or something, that same setting. That if you ask of Him, and that's, you know, and I was asking God. I wasn't saying whoever the Spirit, you know, I was asking God. And He honored it, you know, and so, and then, you know, after giving all of this about who God is and how great He is and how close, then why am I still so who I am, you know, today? Seeming like I'm farther sometimes away than what I was in the beginning. But I know I'm not. You know, it's humbling, isn't it? Yeah, it's a cleansing process that has to happen. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I never realized how deep some of this is embedded in us. Yeah, that's why it's, well, let alone 17 years listening to the gospel, how come I got some traits that have been there since the day I was born again, 30 some years later? Yeah. But you know what? That's why you don't judge anybody. Because I know that God still loves me. So why wouldn't He still love you or anybody else? And that's why I can't look at that. Boy, that has been like a miracle done in my life. And it's not perfected, but I just, I don't jump to judgment anymore and conclusions about people because all I got to do is, you know, realize who I am right now and I'm not perfected, you know. But I know that I'm in His hands, you know. And it's that when you can realize that and realize the depth of grace and mercy and hope you're not taking advantage of, and if you're hoping you're not, then you're probably not. I mean, you got to keep saying that, you know. And that's because and that every other person has the same grace and mercy. You know, it's tough. Yeah, I was talking with the guy that I ride bike with and stuff the other night, and I made kind of a strong thing, and I just said, you know, I need to come over and whatever, and repay a couple steaks for when you invited me or whatever, and I said, you know, and I mentioned I was going to bring them, you know, and I just said some things, and I thought, you know, if this comes about and I go and I want to just show minister out of the Word of God, I got to really let them know that I'm not there. I got to really let them know that it's not me that's trying to be right. I just, you know, like how we started, that you go to the Word and let the Word show you. And if you, but and the only way you can do that is have an open heart and a, as a child. And you know what? And then if that doesn't happen, well, then I'm out. It's nothing I can do about it, you know? It's just nothing I can do. So, but if you're kind of, you know, but all of us, of course, I'm hoping that possibly God's leading to that and that He wants to enlighten them to this Word. And it'd be a glorious thing, you know? And I know I've heard Him make comments. And all of us, like, was so brought so clearly this morning, thought and think that our church is the best. You know, well, why wouldn't you? Otherwise, why are you there if you didn't, you know? I mean, but, you know, you have to, you know, what we went through was the greatest thing that could have happened to us. You know? It tore everything down. Which brings up the foundation of humility was cast. It was poured. It was started, you know, to be built. The footings were put there again. And if other people that have been here can see that, glory! Because then you're ready, you know, to hear what God has for you. And to hear the truth that He has. So, God bless.
It's been really, really good today. Thought-provoking and encouraging. And I'd like to have that heart Tim's got that goes, well, I don't care. I just want him to do whatever he wants to do so I can, you know. I'm a little more protective of of all this fleshy stuff around me. But I that's what I aspire to. But about three different times at least this morning, people were referring to God being spirit and being everywhere and knowing everything. So I just want to read the scripture because I like to read scripture and I like to read it out loud. And I'm reading it from the New Century Version because that's just the Bible I picked up. And then I thought we could see how good my eye is doing with this little teeny print. So here we go. Psalm 139. Lord, you have examined me and know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where I go and where I lie down. You know everything I do. Lord, even before I say a word, you already know it. You are all around me, in front and in back, and have your hand on me, and have put your hand on me. Your knowledge is amazing to me. It is more than I can understand. Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run from you? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I lie down in the grave, you are there. If I rise with the sun in the east and settle in the west beyond the sea, even there you would guide me. With your right hand, you would hold me. I could say, the darkness will hide me. Let the light around me turn into night. But then, even then, the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as light as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you.
Glory.
I want to add just a footnote. You know, we often wonder where we are on this journey. So one of the things that I use to kind of make me feel like, you know, I really am on the journey is in the past, I didn't have to do anything because everything I was doing was right. I was here. I was a bride company person. I could tick them off, you know. And now I know that I'm probably as far away from that thinking as I can be. To illustrate, one of the things I heard when I was a young chaplain here was, you know, do you know why we take notes from our Bible studies? That's so after when we're gone and called up in the rapture, other people will be able to come and read our notes to figure out exactly how that happened. I was told that. And I went, oh. And I'm thinking, you know, as I, over the years, I go, oh, that's such not a good place. You know, it's kind of like, now, let me count the ways on how right we are and how wrong we were. But the miracle is God has allowed us to go through that to see how easily we can convince ourselves that we're okay when we're lost. And we were lost. And then I have to give a shout out. You know, Ken is talking about Jesus Christ, and I agree with everything he said, but, you know, every now and then, you know, I stumble across Enoch. And I go, is it 320 or 360 years? And then the Lord took him because he was pleased. And, you know, the scriptures don't indicate that he had, you know, that the same amount of God dwelling within him. But he, you know, and he wasn't like Elijah. He's just a shepherd just doing the thing. Just to walking with God. And I go, and apparently not sinning too awful much because God took him home. And I'm going, to follow up again, yeah, I'd like to get through a day, let alone a month or a year, but 300 plus years? To just, boom, mind exploding, I go. But the miracle, what I really want to share was how easy it is to get deceived and to be made to feel good in the flesh about how and where you're at. And you're totally, totally in darkness. And you're not letting God do anything. And so, you know, I want to be able to answer the bell when God creates a situation where, you know, I can share what he's given me, given us. That's my heart. And then, even today, though, I know that I'm not ready. At least I think I'm not ready. And then again, you know, what God can do, he can do fast. You know, I try and separate God and time in all aspects because it just doesn't work. Because the revelation that we might get over 17 or 18 or 20 or whatever number of years, God can do for a person in a flash. And it's not because they're better. It's not because we weren't there. It's because that's what God wanted to do. And the best thing I can do with that is be 100% in favor of what God wants to do. Because if I'm not, then I'm really opposing God's will.
Better off you don't watch. You know, I quoted that scripture in Daniel where it says, and they that do understand will instruct many. Well, in Hebrews 11:3 it says, by faith we understand. Or through faith we understand. And so, anyway, Gene said, read the scripture setting in Psalms about, you know, it shows the greatness of God and how he's right there and he knows what we're going to say before we say it and so forth. And I would like to say that we can see God anytime we want. And the problem is we don't know what we're looking for. And Jesus, you know, it calls him the expressed image of the invisible God. And so he was such an expression and so good. He said he wasn't good, but I mean, so good. He said, why do you call me good? that Philip, he couldn't believe that God was not visible there somewhere. He said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. I mean, he was sure. Jesus was such an expression. Are you following what I'm saying? And so he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, that's confusing, but you got to read the next verse. Because in verse 10 he says, you know, I've got to paraphrase it, but he says, if you can believe that it's the Father that's in me doing the works. So what you see me do is the Father doing it. And if he would have thought back to, Philip would have thought back to what Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he says that God is spirit. If he would have thought of some of these things, he wouldn't be wanting to see him, you know. So anyway, I'll tell you, it tells us in Romans, it says that the visible things are the evidence of the invisible. You know, I'm not sure which verse it is. I think it's the first chapter of Romans, but the visible things are the evidence of the invisible. I'll tell you what, you want to see God, I'll tell you how to do it. The first cloudless night. You get the biggest telescope you got, and you get up here and you start looking. Millions of stars. I saw on a television thing, and they were showing us, there was a screen of the universe and of the myriads, this countless stars and planets and things that are out here. You know how they came about? There was an explosion in the heavens. You know, that's got to be one of the stupidest things ever. Where did the first one come from that's exploded into the rest? God put these in space, and there's a scripture in Isaiah 65. And it says that God said that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. In one place it says, wherein dwells righteousness. But here he says, and the former things will not be remembered anymore. So what goes on here in the next one won't be remembered. Yeah, Tim says, it's fine with him. That is with me too. But anyway, so here is the evidence. It's not enough that we can look around us here and see the trees and the plants and all of these things that have no reason. They don't make any sense whatsoever. Just the things that I'm familiar with don't make sense. What about those things? And so, you know what? I have started very, you know, input-like, but I have started to look at those things and see God in them. You know what I mean? God is becoming greater and greater and greater as they see the thing that he has created.
Just two quick things. I just happened to be watching some kind of a somewhat sci-fi movie or something, and it was interesting because now they have a whole new nomenclature or language for explaining things, you know. And it, this guy says, somebody said, well, how did all this start? And he goes, well, and it wasn't the Big Bang. It was like these things, this happened because there was this. And right away the question comes up. It's like, don't they ever say, but where did this come from? You know, it's like, they can never really find a place where there's nothing. They always, you know, so anyway. But the other thing, when Corky and I understood exactly what you're saying about Enoch, and then I stopped and thought, so Enoch got taken where? To heaven. If you end up in heaven, does it matter how you... How long or when or how you got there. You know, it's like all of a sudden I went, yeah, because I've always thought, what was it about Enoch? And then I thought, but if I end up there, then whatever God thought of me got me there, you know? So, and it truly is mostly I'm sure it was his heart, you know, was so pure for God that at that point God just... And why? I don't know, because God is God. And that's why you can't come up with an answer for everything God does, because he's just too infinite.
How old was Enoch when he was translated? Yeah, okay, you knew. He was over 300 years old. And so, you know what? If he walked with God 300 years,
that's a lot of walking.
That's a long time to walk with God. I haven't done so good, and I'm only 80. So why don't we come up with